When were the Crusades? Okay, roughly around 1295, about a couple hundred years or so, yeah. What was taking place during the Crusades? Arab control, not just Arab control, Muslim control, all right? Does anybody know when Muhammad lived and died? Probably his death would be the most significant thing. He did die and did not rise from the dead. He died in 632 A.D., okay? What I'd like to do tonight is our president, a couple of days ago, made a speech or an address at the National Prayer Breakfast, basically berating the Christians there for their history and our sordid history of the Crusades. And what do you normally hear about the Crusades? What was taking place? What? Well, it wasn't really war against Christians. That had already started. What was it? Well, you hear about the atrocities that who committed? The Christians, right? Basically, we live in a revisionist history time where we're being told by our president misinformation, by historians now, that the Crusades were about a bunch of power-hungry Christian kings and leaders trying to convert Muslims or kill them if they wouldn't convert. And that's the revisionist story. And I'd like to run through, if you would think it'd be valuable, I'd like to present some information to you tonight about what really was taking place and why it's important. Because we are living in a time when we need to understand Islam. We need to understand how to reach Muslims. We won't even talk about that tonight. We will be talking further down the road about Islam. And so I can do that, or we can talk about, here's your choices. We can talk about the Crusades and jihadism. They've got an ism in there. Or we can talk about pantheism and New Age mysticism. There's your two roads. You guys don't, you're like, both sound pretty heavy, right? Say what? Crusades and jihadism. Okay. I heard a voice from beyond, right? So, well, let's just run through some basic information about this. I think it is important that you understand history. Of course, the old saying goes that those who don't know history are most inclined, the most likely to what? Repeat it. And so if we aren't learning about how to, what happened in the past, it's been a long time since I'd actually studied the Crusades. I think, when do you learn about the Crusades in school? I mean, I think for me it was like 9th or 10th grade, and it was like 2 or 3 pages in a world history book, right? So we don't necessarily spend a lot of time talking about this stuff. This particular slideshow was put together by Dr. Peter Hammond. I'm not necessarily recommending him or not recommending him. I appreciated the information that he put together. And so you notice there's 257 slides. I'm only going to go through about 50 of them. He gets into a lot of stuff that later on. I just want to give you an overview. But before I can give you an overview, understand that the Crusades are essentially about the church, Christianity, and Islam. And there was something taking place during these times, basically, roughly from around 1100, just a little before 1100 AD, up to about 1300 AD, and that was called the Crusades. But the real question for us is, why were there Crusades? What was the motivation? What does history tell us about all of this? Well, Dr. Peter Hammonds is actually a missionary, and he was working in the Sudan. And he says here, back in 1999, while our mission was being bombed by, if I can get the thing to go away there, go away. There's a... Oh, is this what's not? Nope, that's not it. By the National Islamic Front Government of Sudan. Okay? their mission. They were there for a mission effort, and here were Muslims bombing their mission. Okay, so you have Christians that are being targeted through all of this. Fellow missionaries at the same time were organizing reconciliation walks. I don't know why he was able to not have that in here before. And it's really in the way. Anyway, they were organizing reconciliation walks to the Middle East, apologizing for the Crusades. And this really bothered him because in the middle of all of this, they're getting bombed. You know, they're there to help the people. They're feeding the poor. They're helping the sick, and they're preaching the gospel. And here are these Muslims that are dropping bombs, this Islamic front that are dropping bombs, and there's a picture of a bomb there. And then during all of that, there's these Christian groups saying, you know, we need to go and apologize for what happened in the Crusades. Well, that got this man questioning, Dr. Hammond's questioning. I sure wish I could get that figured out. At the time, as our church services were under aerial artillery bombardment by jihadists, it seemed rather bizarre. Therefore, I undertook a study of the Crusades and jihad. So now here's this Christian missionary, and he's thinking, of course, of what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so he's thinking through all of these things, and he undertook a study here, and I did it again. I don't know how to get that. It was going off before. The popular misconceptions about the Crusades are that these were aggressive wars of expansion fought by religious fanatics in order to evict Muslims from their homeland and force conversions to Christianity. In fact, that's what we heard in part, even we're hearing from our president, we're hearing from folks today, the revisionists, that the whole Crusades was about getting rid of the Muslims out of their homeland. But if you look at the historical records, which is what we want to do a little bit tonight, it does not support that kind of thinking. I'm really trying to figure out why I can't. Well, I know, and I'm trying to wait, and I'm impatient. Yeah, but see, when this goes down, then it pops up, and I can't. Okay, let's try that. Anin Maalouf in The Crusades Through Arabs' Eyes claimed that the Crusader conquest of Jerusalem in 1099 was, quote, listen to this quote, the starting point. That's important to notice, the starting point of a millennium of hostility between Islam and the West. And so, according to this Arab scholar, this Muslim scholar, this event when the Crusaders came in and they actually freed Jerusalem, that was the starting point of hostilities. Hey, it worked. Islamic scholar John Esposito blames the Crusades for, quote, for disrupting, quote, listen, 5 centuries of peaceful coexistence elapsed before political events and an imperial papal power play. How do you like all those P's? An imperial papal power play led to centuries-long series of so-called holy wars that pitted Christendom against Islam and left an enduring legacy of misunderstanding and distrust. This is what we're being told. This is what your kids are going to learn in school about the Crusades. This is what our culture is being informed as what took place. Asking this question, well, what preceded the Crusades? What really happened? All right? What really happened? The fact is that the Crusades only started after 5 centuries, 500 years of Islamic jihad had conquered and annihilated, you're going to see some statistics here that are rather amazing, had annihilated or forcibly converted over 2/3 of what had formerly been the Christian world. In 500 years, nearly 2/3 of the land that had been occupied for 1,000 years, nearly, 500, 600, 700 years had been taken over by the Muslims. Shortly after the Islamic conquest of Jerusalem in 638, when did Muhammad die? Jihad is an Islamic word for holy war. Okay? Jihad means a holy war. And when we speak of Islamic jihad, you'll hear that in the news. It is a war that is calling Muslims to fight against the infidels. That would be people like you and me. And that is a sanctioned war by Allah. It is a holy war because Allah has declared it to be a war worthy of every young Muslim, every young Muslim man to be engaged in. Of course, you know, if you know any of the history, they're promised 70 virgins and all kinds of wealth and everything. And won't they be surprised when there's no virgins and there's no wealth and there's nothing but fire and torture. But 632 AD is when Muhammad died. We're just talking 6 years after this basically feudal warlord had died, that his followers went into Jerusalem and captured it, killed Christian pilgrims. There were lots of Christians in Jerusalem at that time. It actually was Christian-occupied, were harassed and massacred. 60 Christian pilgrims from Anorium were crucified. They crucified them. The Muslims went in and crucified the Christians. Why would they do that? The Muslim governor of Caesarea seized a group of pilgrims from Iconium. What do you know about Iconium? Who preached in Iconium? The Apostle Paul. You think about the seven churches of the book of Revelation. You think about places that Paul visited, Iconium and Lystra. Timothy is from this area, right? So here, the Muslim governor of Caesarea seized a group of pilgrims from Iconium and had them executed. Muslims extorted ransom money from pilgrims and threatened to ransack the most holy churches in Christendom, such as the Church of the Resurrection, if they did not pay exorbitant taxes. So this is what's happening. Muhammad dies. There really is a little bit of a battle between two factions of the Muslims. There's the Sunnis and the Shias, but fundamentally they just started spreading in a warlike fashion through the Middle East and all across Northern Africa, which at that time was entirely Christian. Northern Africa was entirely Christianized at that time. So the Muslims are beginning to go into Asia Minor. We talked about Asia Minor a lot in the book of Acts. In the cities where Paul had preached and the Muslims were taking over modern-day Turkey, what religion now is actually the key religion of Turkey? Muslim. That's because of all of this. It started back here around six hundred A.D. Okay? In the 8th century, so this would be around 700 A.D., a Muslim ruler banned all displays of the cross in Jerusalem. He also increased the penalty tax and forbade Christians to engage in any religious instruction, even of their own children. That's a little bit scary. That's Sharia law. That's exactly what we're concerned about taking place here. In 772, the Caliph al-Masur ordered the hands of all Christians and Jews in Jerusalem to be branded, so they would be clearly identified as being infidels. So this is all taking place from, it's an amazing thing. I'll give you a statistic in a moment. We talk about the rapid spread of Christianity. I mean, Christianity spread really throughout the whole Roman Empire. It kind of took it about 300 years. In 100 years, Islam spread from Saudi Arabia, Mecca, and went all the way across Northern Africa and was in Spain. It was actually in Europe in just 100 years. We're going to look at what was taking place in all of that. In 789, Muslims beheaded a monk in Bethlehem, plundering the monastery and slaughtering many more Christians. In 923, a new wave of destruction of churches was launched by the Muslim rulers. In 937, Muslims went on a rampage in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, plundering and destroying the Church of Calvary and the Church of the Resurrection. So imagine you're just there, you're a Christian in Jerusalem around the time of 937, and while you're there worshiping on Palm Sunday, you know, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the Muslims come in and they begin killing people on the spot. Is Islam a peaceful religion? You know, I really struggle with this statement. Of course, President George Bush said that Islam is a peaceful religion. Let's just put a little clarification on this. Islam is not a peaceful religion. I think the majority of Muslim people want to be peaceful. Well, how are they any different from Catholics in that regard? Yeah. Yes. Yeah, and that's exactly the case. I think the issue is that particularly when you think about American Muslims, the vast majority of them, it's just something that it's just their religion. They're not really wanting to do all of this other stuff. The problem is that because Islam, true Islam, when you read the Quran, you are faced with these challenges that say what you're supposed to do to the infidel. And so you have a high percentage of people. Are there wacko Christians? Absolutely. You don't see too many wacko Christians going out and blowing themselves up and blowing buildings apart and beheading children and all of that. So it's a very, very, very small percentage of so-called Christianity that would be put itself in that violent militant arena. But there's estimates that somewhere between 20 and 30% of all Muslims in the world are of this militant variety. You say, well, it's only 20 to 30%. Well, there's 1.3 billion Muslims in the world. So how many does that make? You know, we're talking about a population nearly the size of the United States that we could safely, conservatively say some 300 million Muslims whose intent is to destroy Israel and to destroy the United States. That's a huge number. And it doesn't take 300 million of such people to cause a lot of ruckus. It just takes a handful of them, as we saw on September 11th, 2001. In the church, was there some bad theology taking place in the church? Absolutely, there was some bad theology. It was interesting. I find it interesting how much corruption was in the church around 600-700, probably not nearly as much as was taking place more like in the 11, 12, 1300s. We call them the Dark Ages because they were, well, dark, right? They were bad. It was bad times, you know, and then we come into the Reformation and things brighten up, as it were. But it is interesting that one of the problems that the Muslim, a Muslim would have. So you've got these guys and they're walking into a church and they believe that there's just one true God and his name is Allah, right? And so they go to a church and they see around 600-700. So this, I don't know if it's so much the corruption. We're talking about bad theology will lead to a corrupt church, right? I think probably around 600-700, you're seeing some bad theology that later corrupts the church. And what they would see is that these Christians say they worship one true God, but they would look at these big churches that had stained glass and they had statues. And what did they see? They would know that there was one God, right, that you can't see. Then they would see a statue of Mary holding Jesus. And to them, the Trinity was not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but Father, Mother, and Son. And that wigged them out, which it should have been. I mean, I'm not saying that gave them a right, but I think that was bad theology that was beginning to creep into the church, which later would create the corruption of the priesthood and all that. I don't know if that answer your question. I am, by the way, not a scholar of this time frame. So take what I say and be a Berean. And we will, yeah, we will talk about that. The idea that so much of this, of course, the Coptic Christians really of Northern Africa were being persecuted, Eastern Orthodox Church being persecuted, that was in Turkey, basically, in that area. And that's what really prompted the Christians in Europe, the Roman Catholic Church, basically saw, hey, we got them coming in from the east and we got them coming up from the south. And if we don't do something, we're going to be in big trouble. That's fundamentally what happened, is they saw that they were about to be overrun. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. So, moving on, in 1004, the Fatimid Caliph Abu Ali al-Mansur al-Hakim unleashed a violent wave of church burning and destruction, confiscating Christian property, and ferocious slaughter of both Christians and Jews. Over the next 10 years, 30,000 churches were destroyed, and vast numbers of believers were forcibly converted or killed. In 10 years, 30,000 churches were destroyed. I mean, that's an amazing thing. Is Islam a peaceful religion? It didn't start as a peaceful religion. It didn't purport to be a peaceful religion in these first 500 years of its existence. And, you know, obviously there were some caps that got put on after the Crusades that kind of helped keep the Muslim world kind of there in the Middle East, and Christianity was, of course, in Europe and began to spread here into the Americas. But now we have a Muslim community that is really finding, because of our ability to get from places easily, we have huge Muslim populations. In fact, do you know that the second largest mosque in the world is where? It's actually, I was told it was in Chicago. The mosque that's in Chicago is the second largest mosque, and maybe we can check on that. But that's an amazing thing. Now, the world's second largest mosque. Where's the first largest mosque? Mecca. So right here in the United States, the second largest mosque in the world is right here in the United States. Okay? In 1009... Al-Hakim ordered that the most holy churches of Christendom, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and the Church of the Resurrection in Jerusalem, be destroyed. He heaped humiliating and burdensome decrees upon Christians and Jews, forcing Christians to wear heavy crosses around their necks and Jews to have blocks of wood in the shape of a calf around their necks. Ultimately, he ordered Christians and Jews to either accept Islam or flee his areas of control. This is just what we're dealing with. We're trying to get the history. All of this has been documented. You can check historical records and find this to be so. Christians remained in a precarious position and under threat throughout the Middle East. When the Seljuk Turks swept into Jerusalem in 1077, they murdered over 3,000 people in Jerusalem. I found that just interesting. How many people came to faith in Jerusalem when Peter preached? 3,000. How many were killed in one day when the Muslims came in and captured Jerusalem in 1077? 3,000. Of course, not necessarily all Christians at this point. It'd be Christians and Jews. It was at this point that the Christian emperor of Byzantium, Alexis I, appealed for help to the Western churches. So now, basically, the churches of Asia Minor fell. The churches where Paul had preached all those years, they all fell. The churches of North Africa, places like Carthage and Alexandria, Hippo, where Augustine spent so much of his time, all the way across to Morocco, they had fallen. Churches in southern Spain, fallen. And now all of a sudden, we have a big problem here. And you can see why some of the conservative leaders of our country right now are saying, we have a problem. We see Islam spreading and coming up now all around us. What do we do? How do we protect ourselves? Or those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it, right? Pope Urban II challenged the Knights of Europe at the Council of Clermont in 1095. This is a quote. "The Turks and Arabs have attacked our brethren in the east and have conquered the territory of Romania, the Greek Empire, as far as the shore of the Mediterranean and the Hellespont, have occupied more and more of the lands of those Christians and have overcome them in 7 battles. They have killed and captured many and have destroyed the churches and devastated the empire. If you will continue to permit them to continue thus for a while with impunity, the faithful of God will be much more widely attacked by them. On this account, I persuade all people of whatever rank, foot soldier and knights, poor and rich, to carry aid promptly to those Christians," unquote. What was the motivation for the Crusades? Was it to conquer the Muslims and take over their homeland and to pursue the wealth? If you really look at even the geography of all of this, this was probably the most ill-conceived attack you could ever imagine. I really believe that unless it was blessed by God, it would have never have succeeded in the first place. And if they didn't, if the Crusades had not happened, we wouldn't be meeting here tonight. I don't know what this would look like. Nowhere was the call for the launch of the Crusades talking about either conquest or conversion. They were merely to remove the Islamic invaders from the lands that had been Christian, to restore religious freedom to the Holy Lands. That was the motivation. So let's look at a few myths and misconceptions in all of this. In the Oxford Illustrated History of the Crusades by Jonathan Riley Smith, popular misconceptions about the Crusades were that these were aggressive wars of expansion fought by religious fanatics in order to evict Muslims from their homeland and force conversions to Christianity. That's what you're going to hear. You're going to hear it on the... Start listening to it. This is what you're going to hear. It's what our president was saying. He has no historical understanding of what took place. Sorry if you're listening, President Obama. However, the truth is different. Right? What was the source? What was the reason for the Crusades? It was a reaction to jihad, which is what? A holy war. The Crusaders were reacting to over 4 centuries of relentless Islamic jihad. They were trying to do something to stop the invasion and the spread of Islam into Christian areas. It's interesting that Islamic jihad had wiped out over 50% of all the Christians. All the Christians that were alive over this time period, half of them were wiped out. Conquered over 60% of all the Christian lands on the earth, and that was before the Christians ever began to do anything. Sound familiar? We're just going to let all of this go until it's so bad that we're going to throw a Hail Mary pass, and it just happened to work for the European Christians, for the Roman Catholic Church. Battles, several different battles, several different times. That took place. There's not to say, by the way, that there were not horrific atrocities performed by some of those leaders who went out. Some of them did horrific things. I mean, it's interesting. We had some pretty bad things that took place even when we were in Iraq. But that wasn't the entire U.S. military who, by and large, operated with great integrity. But it only takes a few handfuls to get an Abu Ghraib and those kinds of things. Those are what everybody remembers. When that's a small population of... At the time that all of that happened, we had, 300,000-400,000 troops on the ground? And you're talking about, I don't know what the number was, 20 or 30 that were involved in something like this?
It's kind of funny, during the first and second...
invaders. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. It's interesting that when the Crusades went through with its variety of ups and downs, many of the towns liberated by the Crusaders where there were still 90% Christians. The Muslims controlled it. They came in and they would kill enough people to keep the Christians now subdued, but they didn't take over some of those towns. And so they were just basically under religious persecution. The Middle East, of course, was the birthplace of the Christian church. We need to remember that. When we think about our churches, and we think in such American terms, but of course, where was the first church? In Jerusalem. The first church, the mother church, the church of churches in that regard, was found in Jerusalem. Can you name another significant church that would have been in this area? Antioch. Antioch, Syria. Who are two famous missionaries that came out of Antioch, Syria? Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, right? Came out of Antioch, Syria. Oh, I can actually point right there. Okay. And of course, all of this, Laodicea, Colossae's right next to that. There's Pergamum. There's Antioch of Pisidia. There's Iconium and Derbe. There's Tarsus where Paul is from. All of that was Christianized. All of it was Christianized. And of course, Jerusalem, for those of you in your map right there, is Jerusalem. This is where it all started. All right? And by the way, when did Christianity start? After death and resurrection of Jesus, right? So on the day of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the church begins. Around 33 AD, the church begins. When did Islam begin? 600 years later, right? To recapture homelands, yes. I mean, it wasn't about conquest and such. It was about just reclaiming that which had been Christian, that had been taken by violent force. It was the Christians who had been conquered. It was the Christians who had been oppressed. So many of the towns in the Middle East welcomed the Crusaders, and they saw them as liberators, not as those who were trying to kill them or subdue them, okay? Far from the Crusaders being the aggressors, it was the Muslim armies which had spread Islam from Saudi Arabia across the whole of Christian North Africa into Spain and even France within the first century after the death of Muhammad. You talk about something that spread like wildfire. That's incredible. In the first 100 years of Christianity, as fast as it did spread, it didn't spread that fast. That's because Christianity wasn't spread by the sword of a man, but it's spread by the sword of the Spirit. It wasn't a violent, you believe this or die. It was, here's the truth. What will you do with it? So, you know, it's interesting. In that regard, Christianity, it's amazing that it spread as fast as it. How many of you have friends or family that you've been praying for years and years and years? Like, God, why don't you open these people's eyes? And, you know, we wait for God's timing, and God's opening the eyes like He did for Lydia in Acts chapter 16. And so when you think about the spread of Christianity to really across North Africa and into Europe, as it was in just 300 to 400 years, I mean, that's an amazing thing, as it were, because it wasn't done with a sword. Muslim armies sacked and slaughtered their ways across some of the greatest Christian cities in the world, including Alexandria, Carthage, Antioch, and Constantinople. Anybody know what Constantinople is called today? Istanbul, yeah, Istanbul, on the western coast, not far from where Ephesus is, just to the north of Ephesus. The Muslim invaders destroyed over 3,200 Christian churches in just the first 100 years of Islam. So, basically, from 632 to 732, 3,200 churches are destroyed. You recall, from basically around 1077 to 1087, 30,000 churches were destroyed. A religion of peace? Not at all. As Professor Thomas Madden in The Real History of the Crusades points out, the Crusades to the East were in every way defensive wars, not offensive wars, defensive wars. They were a direct response to Muslim aggression, an attempt to turn back or defend against Muslim conquest of Christian lands. Christians in the 11th century were not paranoid fanatics. Muslims were really gunning for them. Islam was born in war and it grew the same way. From the time of Muhammad, the means of Muslim expansion was always, always by the sword. You either confess Allah as the one true God, or off with your head, or into the prisons, or whatever it might be. He goes on to say, Christianity was the dominant religion of power and wealth. The Christian world was therefore a prime target for the earliest caliphs, and it would remain so for Muslim leaders for the next 1,000 years. What is the big complaint? The West is rich and has all of the wealth, you know, all this stuff. I mean, it's just an amazing thing that as much as you would think things might change, nothing has changed. The Crusades were but a response to 5 centuries of conquest in which Muslims had already captured over 2/3 of the Christian world. So what do you got? I mean, what would be the only response? Basically, the Roman Catholic Church, the European Christians had one of two choices. Be overrun by the Muslims or defend themselves and try to take back what had been taken. Thinking the unthinkable. This is interesting. The London Telegraph, if you happen to know anything about the London Telegraph, it's a very incredibly secular, liberal media outlet. And this is what the London Telegraph points out. Listen to this quote. Quote, a more realistic view of history requires less retrospective fantasy and more brain work. It means forcing your heads around to see what motivated men and women centuries long ago. Continuing, try to think the unthinkable. This is the London Telegraph, a liberal, anti-Christian media source, that the Crusaders were right and that we should be grateful to them. Why? Because if they didn't do what they had done, there would be no Europe as we know it today. Professor Jonathan Riley Smith explains that crusading was, quote, an act of love for one's neighbor, an act of mercy to right a terrible wrong. As one church leader wrote to the Knights Templar, you carry out in deeds the words of the gospel. Greater love than this hath no man than that he lay down his life for his friends. And so this is part of that motivation that is getting so many of these Christian leaders and, of course, the soldiers to defend Christianity. Professor Riley Smith points out that the goals of the Crusades were firstly to rescue the Christians of the East. Quote, many thousands of Christians are bound in slavery and imprisoned by Muslims and tortured with innumerable torments. Wouldn't that motivate you? If we were invaded, and I know the sarcasm about what could take place, but if the Northeast were invaded and we're Americans and we start hearing that Americans are being tortured and killed and imprisoned, would we just say, hey, whatever? No, we would gather together and we would go and do something about it. That's essentially what's taking place. Secondly, the liberation of Jerusalem and other places made holy by the life of Christ. The medieval crusaders saw themselves as pilgrims restoring to the Lord Jesus Christ his property. Now, you can take issue of how some of them perceived that, but that was fundamentally the issue that was taking place. The Crusaders' conquest of Jerusalem, therefore, was not colonialism, but an act of restoration and an open declaration of one's love for God. They were trying to free the Holy Land. They were trying to allow Christianity to once again flourish in that area. It is often assumed that the central goal of the Crusades was forced conversion of the Muslim world, but nothing could be further from the truth. From the perspective of medieval Christians, so if you just try to put yourself into their shoes, Muslims were the enemies of Christ and His church. It was the Crusaders' task to defeat and defend against them. That was all. Muslims who lived in Crusader-won territories were generally allowed to retain their property and livelihood and always their religion, something that the Muslims never allowed. Against all odds, when we think about the Middle Ages, we inevitably view Europe in light of what it became. I love the statement. We view Europe in light of what it became rather than what it was. You know, the Crusades, as I hear it being put out in the media and what you see sometimes in the movies. There was a movie some years back called The Kingdom of Heaven. That movie by Ridley Scott, right? It is so unhistorical and presents, you know, like somehow Christianity is a superpower. Well, it's interesting that when you really look at history, the fact is that the military superpower of that time was not Europe, not the Roman Catholic Church, but rather Islam. So you're going up against all odds. The Crusades were a battle against all odds with impossibly long lines of supply and crippling inadequate logistics. Just think about, you know, the European nations, and they have to try to get all of their troops and all of their supplies all the way over to Asia Minor and sustain it. And all the way down into North Africa and sustain it. And this was not a military superpower. I mean, we're having problems now because of cutbacks in the military. The big question is, can we fight wars on two fronts, right? Could we do a World War II thing again? And we couldn't. But this was an even worse situation than what we are facing. It was a David against Goliath enterprise from the beginning. The chances of success for the first crusades were highly improbable. They had no leader, no chain of command, no supply lines, and no detailed strategy. They basically just said, "Let's go, guys." And they got their pitchforks and their swords and their horses, and they just went, "We're going to Jerusalem." The first crusade consisted simply of thousands of dedicated warriors marching deep into enemy territory, thousands of kilometers from home. Many of them died of starvation, disease, and God forbid you were wounded because they didn't have the ways we know now to keep things clean. It was a rough campaign that was always on the brink of disaster. Yet it was miraculously it was a success. It's amazing. I mean, again, to see the providence of God in protecting the church, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Was there bad theology at the time? Absolutely. Was there corruption in the church to varying degrees? Absolutely. But the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church will never cease to exist. Never. Never, ever cease to exist. It could be driven underground like it is in places in China, but it's still there. It will always exist because Jesus said it will always exist. Thus saith the Lord. By 1908, that was amazing. By 1098, the Crusaders had liberated Nicaea and Antioch to Christian rule. I wish we had a map, but if you remember, Asia Minor on the west coast is Ephesus, kind of right in the middle, but just to the south, and way up north is Nicaea. Anybody know what happened in Nicaea? Okay, two councils, right? One in 325 and another one in 380, the councils of Nicaea, where they affirmed the deity of Christ and the deity of the Holy Spirit. And we have a hymn that's born out of those councils. Anybody know what hymn it is? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, born out of that teaching. Antioch, Antioch, Pisidia, they're right in the middle of Asia Minor. The Crusaders liberated those two formerly Christian strongholds. And then in July of 1099, they liberated Jerusalem. Remember, what did we start with? What was the start of all of the angst and turmoil and animosity between Christians and Muslims? When the Christians took Jerusalem in 1099, they started, according to Muslim scholars, this tumultuous relationship. July 1099, the Crusaders liberated Jerusalem and they began to rebuild a Christian state in Palestine. What is our time? I don't want to... Is there any questions on that? Does that give you any more insight into what we're dealing with? I mean, to me, it's just some of us had some of this way back in high school. That's been a little while ago, so trying to refresh all of this. Fundamentally, if we put this, just kind of encapsulate it, Christianity had been alive and well and thriving for about 600 years before there was anything like Islam. Islam comes onto the scene around the mid 7th century, about 650 AD, and it spreads like gangbusters. And they, by violence, overtake Christian strongholds in Israel, Jerusalem, across northern Africa, up into Spain, even as far as places into France. Then, after 5 centuries of that, then the Crusades begin, and the Crusades seek to push back some of that that occupation. Now, of course, if you keep following the history, the Muslims again took over. There's a lot of battles going on in Turkey over the years, of course, and then, of course, Turkey today is Muslim. Sure. So yeah, now we're getting outside the scope of this, which is all true. But I'm getting outside the realm of the history that I know, so I'll take your word for that. We'll check on that. But the main thing is that we want to have you recognize why we would say what we would say. Why would we believe what we believe? That Islam is not a peaceful religion, at least by the book. Okay? Now, you probably know, if you work in some of these corporations, you probably know some Muslims, and they probably are decent people, and they probably do want peace, and they probably don't, they don't want any harm to you, and they don't want you harming them. It's not true Islam that they're practicing, and that's fine. it's not fine. We need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, but I think you're probably in a better position to share the gospel with a moderate Muslim, as it were, a nominal Muslim, which is what I would call most of these folks, than you would be with a militant Muslim. He also, what you're talking about is to rest in the sovereignty of God. Because what we've been experiencing, even as of late, even when we were watching our televisions most horrified on September 11th, 2001, that was nothing new. That was nothing new. That's just in a long line of what started in 632 AD. Okay? It's just in a long line. And God has always protected His church. And has God allowed Christians to perish and to perish horrifically? Yeah. Why? Because He's God. Will He always do what's for His glory and your good? Absolutely. And so we don't need to get ourselves worked up over what could happen. What we need to be doing is busy sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel in any situation. I'm reminded of a story where in Indonesia, there were some Christians on a Sunday that they were meeting together, and some militant Muslims broke in, half a dozen of them, with their guns. And they said, "Renounce Christ or die." And they had the pastor on the floor with a gun to his head, making him look at his children, and said, "You renounce Christ or you'll die." He did not renounce Christ. And he died. They killed him in front of those children. Peaceful religion? Not at all. Horrific thing for the kids to live with? Absolutely. Do I understand why God allows things like that to happen? No, but do I believe God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes? Absolutely. And so, you know, we don't know what the future holds. Things could mellow out for us. Could get a lot worse. We could have a financial collapse of our country. Your money's worth nothing. We'll all be eaten off of Chase's land because, you know, whatever. Eating deer and porcupines and fish and whatever. I don't know if you eat a porcupine. Probably not. Okay. Hard to get around all those quills. Yeah. Anyway, but it's a good point. Just that we don't want to be, this isn't to alarm us. This is the way it is. And to know that the promise of Jesus is that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Church will survive. And one day God will bring about complete peace and complete restoration. He's promised it, and that's what we need to rest upon. So, any other thoughts or questions? Hope this has been something that you young folks, I don't know how much of you know, did you know about the Crusades? That's good. I just think you're going to see more and more revisionism taking place. I think you're seeing that in some of the more liberal schools. Not that the U of A is not a liberal school, but it's not as liberal as some of these others yet. And so I think you're going to see that increasing. I think there's an agenda to, you know, kind of prop up Islam as being a viable, peaceful alternative to Christianity or Judaism or whatever else. And there's really no way to do that according to the Quran. So I have not read the entirety of the Quran. I've read about 2/3 of the Quran. I get lost sometimes when I read it. I've been told, though, that if I don't read it in Arabic, then I've never really read it. So I guess I've never really read it because I'm not going to learn Arabic. If you would like some resources, and I always do like to try to give you some resources, and I will have to have you depend upon your memory to get through this, but if you will go to YouTube and type in James White. James White does all sorts of debates and teachings on Islam. He reads Arabic. I don't know what language he doesn't read. He reads Arabic. He's read the Quran. He does debates with imams and other Muslim leaders. You can watch little 5-minute clips just to give you an idea of what's going on. But again, his name's James White. If you type in James White and Islam on YouTube, you'll get, my goodness, hours and hours and hours of material. You can watch debates. You can just watch him doing some teaching. And I would find that it would be well worth your while to spend some time educating yourself on these things so that you can communicate with others. Why, you know, one of the questions that you will probably get asked in the months and years to come is what are the differences between Christianity and Islam? How can we say as Christians that, you know, why would it be wrong for us to say that we believe in one God and His name is Allah? Because that's fundamentally what President Obama and even President Bush told us, that he's all the same God. The Christian God is just that the Muslims call Him Allah. It's not the same God. But we need to be educated on how to share that. It becomes a way for us to evangelize, a way for us to communicate the truth. So, any other thoughts or questions? All right, well, I'm going to close in prayer. It's, I think, just about 7 o'clock straight up, so we have a few minutes to visit. We need to keep our voices down, of course, as they're still finishing up with the kids in the back there. And I hope this has been profitable for you. We'll talk about, are you ready, pantheism and New Age mysticism next week. And before you think, wow, where, is this really something we need to talk about? No pun intended, pantheism is everywhere. Pantheism means all or every, so okay. I'll pray and I'll stop being a jokester. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity tonight to be reminded, ultimately, as we ended, that you are in control and have always been in control. You started your church. You will always defend your true church, and you will not allow the gates of hell to prevail against her. Thank you for such a blessed promise. We pray that that would give us confidence to boldly speak of Jesus Christ, that we would not do so in a violent, aggressive manner, but we would do so, as Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 3:15, to do it with gentleness and with reverence, and all to your glory. And so, Father, we thank you for the reminder a bit of history. We pray that it might, again, just bring that comfort to our souls that you are the God of history, and you will work out your purposes through all times to bring them to your appointed end, to the glory and exaltation of you and your Son, Jesus Christ, whose name, in whose name we pray. Amen.